kindness, your kindness, with rudeness and or cruelty and disrespect. What comes to your mind if you've done something nice for something? Have you ever been at work and you did something? Have you ever had something where a time where you did something and it was kind and you meant it as a blessing and it wasn't received well? It's hard to have a good response when somebody gives you a response of hatred or wickedness or discouragement even when you've done something nice. And today we're going to hear about a few new players in the story. As we've been going through 1 Samuel, we've been dealing a lot with David being on the run and the chase of Saul, and it's been kind of focused on these two guys for quite a while here. And today we get into a few new characters into the story. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come before your word today, we ask for a blessing upon it. Bless this time. Prepare our hearts and our minds for what you would have us do. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the truth of your word, Father, that it changes us from the inside out. So bless this time. Bless your word in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Start out with a little bit of a hard situation. Now Samuel died in verse 1 of chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. They buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. So here's this great man of God, right? And he gets how much press at the end? He gets about a line. I mean, here's this guy who God has chosen, brought in and used. And remember, what do we know about Samuel? He'd been Israel's judge, prophet, priest, and even kingmaker. And here he gets one line, now Samuel died. Man. Just that part of the scripture just kind of hit me a little weird this week as I was thinking about that. And one of the things about it is we tend to want to give a lot of props to the people who do things for the Lord. And the Word of God is history. It's his story. It's the story of God. It's not the story of man. And it's so easy for us to become so focused and think on ourselves and think of ourselves as the main people in the story. My story, but it's history, his story. And here's Samuel, and now we come in the second verse, and we have a few new characters, Nabal and Abigail. Verse 2, a certain man in Maon who had property there in Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. It was interesting when we lived in Uganda how people showed their wealth in the village out in the bush was by the animals they had. And so that's how you showed your wealth, and it's the same here. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. Now, guys, Nabal, you know what that name means? It means fool. So we get a picture of what this guy is like just with his name. Just with his name. And it means fool. And we see in Psalms 1, it says, Psalms 14:1. The fool, and the word used for fool there is Nabal. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Isaiah 32:6 says, the fool, Nabal, speaks folly. Their hearts are bent on evil. They practice ungodliness and spread error concerning the Lord. The hungry, they leave empty. And from the thirsty, they withhold water. Well, here's this man, and he's extremely wealthy. He's great in stuff. But he's a fool. Which is also ironic because he's a Calebite. And Caleb was this great man of God. And to be from that tribe, my goodness, to be from that group of people, it's a slap in the face to what had happened before him and his forefathers. So verse 4, David's request. And we got quite a bit of scripture, so we're going to be flying because it's quite a narrative story here. But while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my men, since we come at festival time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. So here they come, and we find out between verses 1 and 2, a lot of time of this chapter, a lot of time takes place. What has David been doing? Well, we hear about it. He's been here, and one of the things he's been doing is making sure that the people who were in the area that David and his men were in were well taken care of. Because David's going to be the future king, but he's a leader now. And so the people around David are blessed. Even though David's in hiding, going from place to place, wherever he goes, he tries to bring blessing. And so he comes and for quite a while, he and his men have been making sure that nothing happens to the shepherds or to the sheep. And he says, "You haven't even lost one." They don't lose their animals. Being a shepherd, it's tough. Why was David such a warrior that he could come as a child and take out Goliath? Because he'd been a shepherd. He'd been taking care of the sheep. He'd been protecting them from wild animals, from big wild animals. And so here, David's saying, "Hey, you know what? It's festival time. And when you shear your sheep, it's a time of you're making your money. Because all that is being used to make stuff, to make clothes, to make tents, to make all these different things that will make you wealthy in return." And here's Nabal, and he's very great in wealth. And it's festival time, and they're shearing the sheep. And David says, "Listen, we've been protecting you. And can we be blessed? Can you bless us in return as we've blessed you?" And there's the plea made on behalf of David by the men. What do you think the response is? Well, if there's any indication by his name, we kind of know where this is going, don't we? Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse?" Now, he wasn't introduced by the servants as the son of Jesse. You know what? Nabal knows very well who this is. He's the son of Jesse. He says the answer of who this is in his own question. He knows exactly who David is. What we see here is Nabal has the heart of Saul. Guys, Nabal has the heart of Saul. He's so focused on himself, on what he wants and what he's doing, on his success, and the stuff that he has. Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. "Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" He knows exactly where. The reason he's so successful right now and that he's been so blessed is because David's men have been blessing them. It's one of the pieces of his success, and he can't even see it. Verse 12, "David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word." And David Remember last week? He had a chance to kill Saul. He had the knife in his hand. He'd crept in the cave, and Saul was in the cave relieving himself. And as he did, David came up and cut off the corner of his robe. And he even felt guilty for that. But he didn't kill Saul. And Saul went on his way, and Saul even said, "My son," in a response to knowing that David hadn't killed him, even though Saul had been chasing him for years and years to try and kill him. And here, what does David say? David said to his men, "It's okay. It's okay, Nabal. You know what? You're good. I just learned from Saul that I'm not going to take revenge." No! What does David say? David said to his men, "Each of you strap on a sword." So here, last week we were hearing how he felt such guilt for, and then this week, what's his response? He's mad. And I think one of the reasons David is responding is he's been on the run for a long time. He's been showing kindness to people, and here's one more person. Have you ever had that one more person? Have you ever had that person that took your wrath because you had 10 other people that you were really great with, but you're done? You've been doing the right thing. Okay, got through this, and it's building, and it's building, and it's building, and it's building, and all it takes is one more drop of water, and all the junk comes flowing over the edge. And here's David, and he says, "Strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Think about that. 200 stay with the supplies. Two-thirds of the men that he has say, "Go with him. We're going to take this farmer out." Does he need 400 men? He's going to wipe him out, but he's going to do it in style. He's going to do it in shock and awe. He's coming with everything he has. Here he comes, man. Nabal does remind us of Saul. You know, he's got that heart that it's all about him. It's all about what he wants. So what happens? Well, we hear about the quality. Remember, what did it say at the beginning about Abigail? She was beautiful and what? Intelligent. And the word there is not just smart, but it's wise. A godly intelligence, a wisdom, an understanding. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us. The whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." You know, it's interesting. Sometimes in our world that we live in, we look at those of the haves and the have-nots. And so often we look at the haves as having been blessed and having everything they need. And in God's economy, if their heart's not right, they're to be pitied. Regardless of how successful in the world's eyes they are, if their heart's not right before God, our heart needs to go out to them. And here it says, this servant says, "He's such a wicked man," and the word that's used for wicked is a very unique word there. It's a word that means a worthless man, and it's used very few times, and one of the few times that it's used is it's used to describe Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Do you remember them? The two sons of the priest, of the high priest, who were wicked, and they slept with a woman. Rather than being focused on their job, they were scoundrels. They took, they stole, they were vulgar, dishonest, and God took them. And the same word that he uses for them is the word here. And it's this worthless man. No one can talk to him. And that's the kind of man he is. Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, two skins of wine, five dressed sheep. He's not like dressed in a tie or something. It's prepared to eat. 5 days of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So what's she doing? She's trying to make things right. And she knows what's going to be happening. She knows the response of David. She knows that if she doesn't send something, remember what's going to happen to not just Nabal, but all the men in the household, all the men there. They're gone. They're dead. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good." And then he makes a vow. "May God deal with me, with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." David's coming with blood in his eye. He is, think about this. There is so much rage, and I don't think it's all from Nabal. It's been so long, and I'm not going to take it anymore. He is going to pay. He's not Saul. He's not my king. David makes an oath. Abigail and Nabal and the house of Nabal don't have a chance against the wrath of David. They don't have a chance. He is so worked up. And he's made a vow. Can you see him on the horse? He makes his vow. "If I leave one of them alive, may God deal with me." He is out for blood. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed before David with her face to the ground. Does this remind you of what happened last week with David before Saul after he had let him live? And just cut off the corner of his robe, and he comes out and Saul's out in front of the cave, and David comes out to the opening and says, "I could have killed you and I didn't. Can't you see I'm not your enemy?" And he bowed before Saul, and here she's got the exact same expression. She's bowing before him with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say." Can you imagine with all that passion, all that anger, David says, "Okay." I mean, here he comes and he's, "What? What?" And he's, what is it that stops him in the first place? The Lord? Maybe I think that's got to be a part of it. "Please pay attention." She shows him honor by kneeling first, and then she says, "Please pay no attention, my Lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent." And then she makes some requests. So first she shows on, and then she makes four requests. And I mean, this is a woman who's not only godly, she's gutsy. She has some incredible heart. And she knows it's not just her life or her husband's life that she's fighting for, but for all of them of the household. Her first request: do not listen to Nabal the fool. He's a fool. His name even means fool. Don't listen to him. Then we get the second request in verse 26. "And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed." And the word there is actually blood guilt. So he's coming, and he doesn't know the whole situation. And when you're coming in authority and you take out, and there's, and you do wrong by shedding blood, there's a gut blood guilt. And she is actually saying, you know what? I want to protect you from this blood guilt. Because you're, and we'll find out why in just a minute, from this bloodshed, this blood guilt, and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming you, my Lord, be like Nabal. What's she saying? She's throwing in his mercy and she's saying, I don't want that you would come and bring guilt on your name because there are innocent people here. This man's a fool, but there are innocent people here. And God, she starts giving a hint of where all this is going. But God is the one who will avenge you. The second request, it's a prayer. She was describing what had happened in the cave of En-Gedi, what we talked about last week. David had come close to shedding blood there. But here he is, and Abigail was saying, let David's enemies be dealt with by the Lord, by the Lord. The third request in verse 27, and let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. What's she saying? Accept this gift. Please, take this. And then in verse 28, the fourth one, the fourth request is a request for forgiveness. Have you ever had to request forgiveness on the behalf of someone else? You see, guys, we all need forgiveness. We all blow it at times. Some of the greatest men and women of God come before a situation, and because of their passion, because of their wants, because of their need in the moment for what they want, they blow it. And one of the things that can happen is with doing something wrong is sometimes the hardest one to forgive is yourself for what you've done wrong. And I've seen many, many good men and women be taken out of the fight for a while, to struggle with depression for a while, and some of them get caught and lost in it because of guilt and shame. Nothing's harder than when we let down the people that we love. And when we're dealing with that, sometimes we aren't able to say, please forgive me. Or on behalf of someone else, when we're, please forgive us, please forgive this person. Guys, I want to encourage you, don't get lost, whether it's on behalf of yourself or of others. Don't get lost in that shame and guilt. And one of the things we're going over in the Bible study for the men's on Thursday nights is freedom in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're going after verse after verse after verse that's dealing with the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. And as I was reading through scriptures on Thursday, I felt like I was in the ring and I could hear the Rocky music behind me as I was reading verse after verse. And I was like, man, here we go. And the reason we have such joy and passion in what God has done is because we are forgiven. It's gone. The junk, the sin, it's gone. Satan can't control us unless we believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. What you do is not who you are. Who you are is your identity in Christ Jesus. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord. Guys, do you hear that? Something supernatural is taking place right now. Abigail's speaking not only from intelligence, she's speaking from wisdom, and she's speaking the truth of God to David. This is the first time we're hearing this truth. And we'll hear it in detail in 2 Samuel 7:16. But here's something that's very powerful as she gets into it more and more. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. She knows who he is. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. Amen. God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord. The wording there that's used is an ongoing, eternal, never-ending dynasty. What is she saying? She's saying the truth. She's a prophet. She's saying this goes beyond you. This is God's plan. And your reign, well, David is the king. That is a man after God's own heart. That's the picture of who? Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. 2 Samuel 7:16, I don't have it on the overhead here, but it says this, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And here's this woman giving this prophecy to David, telling him the truth of what's coming. She spoke as though she knew about the promise of God. Why? She loves God. She honors him. He's using her. Guys, I promise you one thing. If you love God and you put yourself before him and say, God, use me and hear and respond when you see things happening and God says, go and do, and you go and do, God will go before you and give you success. Not success in the world's eyes as the world defines success, but in a success that is eternal. A greater success than what we can imagine. Nabal is a man of great wealth and no success eternal. We pity him. Guys, what does that say about those in the world around us that are so successful, that are often successful? Some people are successful by making others successful. The majority of people, they provide jobs, they provide, and they're good bosses, and there's a lot of blessing. There's some who their success is built on the pain and destruction of others. And so often we see those ones as the ones who are blessed, and they're not, because their heart is far from God. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you." Who kept him from harming? God did. "Who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your requests." You know, Nabal did one thing well. He married well. And that's about it. Amen. Whew, man. What a woman of God. You know, this is what I would call a hero. This is what I would call somebody who takes the risk herself and puts herself in harm's way so that others aren't harmed. Because really, it's the men of the home that would have been, she could have gotten rid of this jerk of a husband. Think about that. From a human point of view, she has, this is not a good guy. And you can imagine how she's been treated. And what's her thought process? It's not, this is working out well for me. Now it's going to cost all the men in my household. But no, she's a woman of God. She trusts God. And she says, you know what? It's going to be his. And she's honoring and blessing the future king so that he doesn't have guilt of blood on his hands coming into office. It's hard to get into office without blood on your hands, isn't it? What a blessing that she's providing that opportunity for him. Otherwise, as certainly the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you. If you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive at daybreak. Then David accepted, and he takes the gift, and he blesses her, and he sends her on her way. Guys, think about this. David's response is breathtaking. It's breathtaking. From bloodletting rage to a thankful heart for Abigail's intervention. This is absolutely amazing what we're seeing. Have you ever been just ready to crush someone? You're in your anger. Guys, sometimes it feels good to be angry, doesn't it? In a twisted way. Sometimes it's boiling and it's rolling and you start remembering the things of the past and you're, oh man, and you start remembering details and boom, 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 boom. And you're left, right. And you're just, man. Take them out with all the guns blazing. And here David has been pushed and pushed and pushed. This is not somebody who's over him. And she comes. And Abigail's loving response and protection engulfs him. And she is honoring God, and God is honoring her and David through her. Verse 36, when Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits. I like that. And that, like that of a king. Another picture of Saul, isn't it? He's so similar. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him. And he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Vengeance is who? It's whose? It's God's. Vengeance belongs to God, not you and not me. Guys, are you willing to give up vengeance? I promise you, in the flesh, vengeance feels good. In the moment, it's tasty. But it doesn't last. What do you do when you've taken vengeance, and you feel worse than before? Because now you're guilty too. Not only is their guilt before you, now your guilt is before you. So now you've got a double portion of guilt, of pain, of destruction. God is the one who judges. And he does not make mistakes. He's a better judge than you and me. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servant went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to take you to become his wife." Whew. From riches to riches story, not rags to riches, but ugly riches to beautiful riches, to being about a house that was about itself, to being about a house that was about God's business. Why? Because she had honored God. God blesses Abigail, and he honors her. What an amazing thing. Now, sometimes I've heard from different people as they read through this, they're like, yeah, this should encourage all husbands not to be jerks, right? God's coming for you. It should encourage that. It should encourage that. It should encourage kindness, gentleness, humility. It should encourage being about the things that matter, being rich in the things of the Lord, regardless of your physical stance, being rich in the things of the Lord. And David is vindicated. Why? Because God brings justice, not David. That's a lesson he had to learn. It's good to be king when you understand what's important. Here Saul's been king for a long time, and he doesn't know what to value. And so the king of all spends his time trying to kill his friends and not enjoy the kingdom. But if David can get this lesson down, he will be blessed, and the kingdom will be blessed. We'll get back to that thought in just a minute here as we finish up. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant, and I'm ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. So, she becomes his wife. What else do we hear about here? What's that? Not his only wife. Well, what happened to his first wife? Well, she's been given away to somebody else because Saul was mad with him. Wasn't enough to push him out. What's David doing, though? What's happening here? The blessing is this woman. And then we hear about another woman becoming his wife. There's going to be some things that we'll look at as time goes on. I won't give too much away. But, man, such an opportunity for great blessing with nothing else. Nothing else. But one of the things I want to focus on is this as we close up shop. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Guys, Jesus is in the business of forgiveness. Jesus is in the business of forgiveness. And those who belong to him need to be in the same business. We need to be about the same things as our God. And so I want to encourage you. Where have you been enraged? Where have you been righteous in your anger, even? Where have you been treated and your response has been to be hurt and you've held back and now here's an opportunity and it's presenting itself and you're coming down and you're riding swords in hand? Maybe you've even told some friends and they're on your side and the kill is just waiting to be had. And here you've gotten your group together, and the posse's coming down, and here comes the motley crew, and they're coming. And what is God saying to your heart? Stop. Stop. Maybe it's a wife with her husband, and she's told some of her, maybe you've told some of your girlfriends, and he did what? Oh, you go get him. And he deserves to be got. And you're coming in for the kill. And in your prayer, did you hear this, hon? In your preparation for the kill, God's saying, slow down. Slow. Is something going to happen where you stop? Husbands, maybe it's something that's happened with your wife and you're so justified in your own head. It's not the first time she's done it. There's a history of this kind of behavior. And I'm tired of taking it. Stop. Does it honor God to take vengeance yourself, to bring justice on your own? Because I promise you one thing. You may be offended and not be in sin, but in your response, if you're going in for the kill, there's sin. Oh, I promise you it'll feel good. In the flesh, it just... Then you have to look at yourself in the mirror the next day. Then you have to look at this destruction. Then you have to look at the example you set your kids. Then you have to look... I mean, the list goes on and on. But what if we stop? We don't make excuses and we repent. And we show our children, we show the people around us, we show our friends that, you know what, I don't have the answers myself. God has the answers. And God forgives me and I choose to forgive because I'm forgiven. Please. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God didn't come for the sword. Guys, did you hear that? God didn't come for the sword. He came to love. He came to bring us to him. And we need to change our thought process. We need to change our response. We were once dead, now we're alive in Christ. So what we used to do, which is, you hurt me, I hurt you twice as bad. You take out my leg, I take out your family. Are you kidding me? That's the old way. Look at our world right now. What does it look like from the old way? It's a mess. It gets worse and worse because I'm going to get you back. And it builds and builds, and wars start because somebody was a jerk. Nations are crushed because of individuals. Snowballing, getting bigger and bigger. What about the snowballs in our own lives, in our homes, marriages, friendships? Crushed. Why? Because we're acting out in the flesh. We need to set that down. We need to stop. We need to have the heart of Abigail, not the heart of Nabal. We need to be quick to say, how do we honor God in this? She didn't, guys, here's the important part to the story. She didn't know the ending when she started. She didn't say, oh, I'm going to do this because I'm going to end up the king's bride. She had no... All she knew is, if I get up there, I'm probably going to be killed. But at least I can honor my Lord and my household and even the future king. I want to do what's right, even though it's hard, even though the cost could be immense. What a woman. What a godly woman.
concerned with every single one.